Good afternoon, God's people.
Good afternoon.
Thank you. Well, this time of year, of course, we're going to hear a lot about the Exodus, how God led his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, into the promised land, and how God had to use his wrath on Egypt to show them who was the true God. But do you know that there are parallels between Exodus and the book of Revelation? And so the title of the message today is Parallels Between the Exodus and the Book of Revelation. So in the Exodus, of course, God leads his people out of bondage into the promised land. It takes 40 years, but finally happens under Joshua. And Pharaoh is a type of the beast power. Pharaoh and Egypt represented sin, and we see in Revelation the beast power and the culture of Babylon, also represented by a city, is a type of sin. And we see that in Egypt they had a false religious system where they had many, many gods. And we're going to see that God's wrath, these plagues, these 10 plagues, each of them is directed towards a specific god in Egypt to show the Egyptians that their gods had no power, were foolishness, and that he was the true God. And, of course, in Revelation, the beast power is going to use the mark of the beast and expect that the people that have the mark of the beast, or expect everybody to worship the beast through the image of the beast. So there's going to be an image of the beast that they're going to worship, and this image is going to come alive. Of course, there's going to be the false prophet there to assist in promoting this false religion. And, of course, Pharaoh also claims to be a god. He claims to be the representation of the sun god. In other words, the earthly representation of the sun god. And the beast, of course, is also going to proclaim himself to be a god. Remember, he's going to go into the temple, desecrate the temple, and proclaim himself to be God. And also their political systems are similar. In Egypt, the pharaoh is the supreme ruler. And in the end time, the beast is going to be the supreme ruler. He's not going to conquer all the world, but he is going to conquer many nations, but other nations are going to be subdued by him, and they're going to be able to have self-government as long as they obey the beast. So many nations, Asian nations in particular, will have to be aligned with the beast and pledge tribute to the beast, and the beast will kind of leave them alone as long as they pay their tribute and they go along with his policies. So, and it's interesting also, in both these situations, mankind refuses to repent. After all the plagues on Egypt, the Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he refuses to repent. And we assume the leadership of Egypt also was the same. In terms of not repenting. And then you had, in the end time, you're going to see that with all the plagues of God that he's going to cast on the earth, the seven trumpet plagues and the seven bowl plagues, mankind is not going to repent. Mankind's heart is going to be hardened. So let's take a look at God's wrath on Egypt, the 10 plagues. If you go to Exodus 7, please. Exodus 7. And verse 9. Well, let's go to verse 8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, this is, and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. So now, you know, God is telling him that, you know, Pharaoh's going to not listen to you. He's going to ask you to do a miracle. Then you shall say unto Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and he did so, as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Notice this is Aaron's rod, right? So Aaron, you know, Aaron is using Aaron's rod. And also in the beginning, Aaron is speaking for Moses. Remember, Moses complained to God that he stutters or his speech is not good. And verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So they made their staffs into serpents. But, verse 12, for they cast out every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So that's a show of power and a show of supremacy. But, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he reckoned not unto them as the Lord had said. So God was hardening Pharaoh's heart, but it didn't take much because Pharaoh's heart was pretty hardened. And and the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And now we're going to have God's wrath on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out into the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank, where he goes. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, in this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the rivers, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe the drink of the water of the river. And so the Lord spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, again he says, say unto Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand upon the waters of Egypt. Verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So the magicians were able to do the same miracle. And so we see Satan's power is pretty strong, right? And, in the end time, the image of the beast is going to come alive, and the false prophet's going to do many miracles. And so we have to keep that in mind, that just because someone does a miracle doesn't mean they're of God. And so Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them. And so that was the first plague. And, you know, that plague was directed against the Egyptian god Hapi, H-A-P-I, who was the god of the Nile. So the god of the Nile could prevent the Nile from turning into blood. Chapter 8 of verse 3. And verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And if you refuse to let them go, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. That sounds kind of strange, the plague of the frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house. Now, frogs are kind of cute, aren't they? You know, little frogs, ribbit, you know, hopping around. But I don't know if you've ever seen big frogs, bullfrogs and big frogs and all sizes of frogs. And you don't want them in your house, right? But it says, they shall go up into your house, into your bedchamber. You don't want them in your bedroom, on your sheets and all over the place, right? And upon your bed, and into the house of your servants, and upon thy people, and into your ovens, and into your netting throws. And the frogs shall come up both on you, and upon your people, and upon all your servants. And so that's what happened. The frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, verse 6. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So I don't know how to determine that, but it seemed like the magicians were able to do the same miracle. And again, there was a frog god. That's why God chose frogs. There was a frog god named Heket, H-E-Q-E-T. And he was a frog-headed goddess, so the female god with the head of a frog. And so frogs were sacred. They were sacred in Egypt. You know, like cows are sacred in India under Hinduism. So this frog was a sacred creature. And verse 16, chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land, that it might become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So he turned dust into lice. I don't know if anybody's had lice, but I've known people who've had it. And of course, you know, it gets into your scalp, these little creatures, and your scalp is itchy and so forth, and you know, they can spread to other people. And so it's very, very annoying and frustrating. And verse 17, and they did so, that for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice. And verse 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. They could not do it. So starting with, so there was lice upon man and upon beast. So, starting with this third plague, the magicians could not replicate it. Verse 21. If you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon you and upon your servants and upon your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereof they are. Well, I don't know if you've ever had flies in your house, one or more, but sometimes these flies are big, and they can be very aggressive. You know, they come and fly right in your ear, right in front of your face, and you know, they're very, very annoying. Imagine having a full house full of flies, or wherever you go, having flies around. You can't kill them. You can't kill them fast enough. So this is the plague of flies. And notice verse 22. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So now God, with his fourth plague, is saying, I'm going to protect my people. I'm going to protect the people of Goshen. So from now on, starting with the flies, they're not going to experience these plagues there. It's interesting in Revelation 2, we're going to see that before God's wrath, God is going to, and during God's wrath, God is going to protect his people. There's not going to be a rapture before the tribulation where we're going to be resurrected and we're not going to go through this. No, but just to clarify, the tribulation is probably a seven-year period, according to Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And the first 3.5 years is where the beast power is going to establish himself. King of the North against King of the South. King of the North is the beast power. He prevails. He's going to establish himself, and people are going to get the mark of the beast during that time. And also, Christians are going to be persecuted. That's the first 3.5 years. The second, and then in the middle of the week, the beast power goes into the temple in Jerusalem. He desecrates it. He proclaims himself to be God. And then we have what's called the Great Tribulation. And that's going to be really God's wrath. And you're going to have the last 3.5 years, you're going to have the two prophets. They're going to be preaching for 3.5 years. And at some point during that time, there's going to be the God's wrath. And we're going to be on the earth at that time, but he's going to protect us. And we'll see how in a little while. So, and again, with the flies, again, there was a fly god, and his name was, well, I'll spell it, U-A-T-C-H-I-T, Uatchit. Chapter 9 and verse 6, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow, okay, 5. No, 4. And the Lord shall sever between the cat, okay, let's see. Verse 3. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon your cattle, which is in the field. That's very important to take note of. In the field. In the field. If the Egyptians took heed to this warning and they put their cattle in the barns, the cattle would not die. Because we're going to see there's still cattle alive after this. So behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the donkeys. Mine says A-S-S-E-S, so I don't want to say that word. Upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep, there shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel's land. So Israel's cattle would not be affected here. And the Lord appointed a set time, and verse 6, and the Lord did that thing, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but that was in the field now, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And again, there was a goddess named Hathor, H-A-T-H-O-R, and she was depicted resembling cattle, and she was a goddess. Chapter 9, verse 10, the next plague is boils. I don't know if you've ever had a boil. I had one when I was growing up on my thigh, inner thigh. And boy, it is painful. I mean, if you're walking and you just a little friction, it hurts, you can't touch it. You have to usually, you have to lance it, and a doctor has to do that, and the pus will come out. But imagine poor Job. He was full of boils. Imagine that, and the pain that he went through. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, so the ashes from the furnace. And it became a boil, breaking forth with bombs upon man and upon beast. So these ashes would touch you, I guess, and you'd have boils. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. It was so painful. For the boil was upon the magicians, upon all the Egyptians. And so we have the plague of the boils. Chapter 7 and verse 9. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 9 and verse 22. Chapter 9 and verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So he sent thunder and hail and fire, and so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous. So such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And also it smote the herb of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. So the crops are going to be affected here. And of course, this is an affront to Osiris. She was the goddess of fertility, Osiris. So she was the goddess of the crops. And so this is an affront to her. Chapter 8, verse 10. No, sorry. Chapter 10 and verse 22. Chapter 10 and verse 22. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. It was so dark, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Why didn't they light candles? I guess they couldn't find the candles. It was so dark. But all the children of Israel had light. So Egypt's completely dark. And then people could look out and see this, the area of Goshen that was lit up, you know. And that was some miracle. that was some miracle. And of course, this was an affront to the sun god. The sun god, who was considered one of the chief god of the Egyptians, and symbolized by Pharaoh. So this was a real affront. And so then Moses, Pharaoh says, okay, you could go. Then he changes his mind again. And now we come to the last plague, chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. Verse 4. And Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. So Pharaoh didn't die. So Pharaoh did not die. So he probably was not. He couldn't have been the firstborn, right? And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And so that's what happens. We know about the plague of the firstborn. We know that God instructs the Israelites to slay a lamb, each household to slay a lamb and put the blood of the lamb, representing Christ, of course, on the lentils, the upper post of the door, and on the side post of the door. They were to eat the Passover that night. None was to be left in the morning. And so they did that, and the death angel passed over them. And the firstborn in Egypt died. And this was an affront to Isis, I-S-I-S, who was the protector of children. And so we see God's wrath on Egypt. Egypt is basically destroyed economically. And so Exodus 14 and verse 5, Exodus 14 and verse 5, so we know that on the first day of unleavened bread at evening, the Israelites went out of Egypt, and they were headed towards the wilderness, the promised land. And it says, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, what have we done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. So we know the Egyptians go after the Israelites, and they are trapped by the Red Sea. And verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So the Lord's going to perform a great miracle to protect his people, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And in Revelation, of course, when Christ returns and destroys the beast power and the beast power's allies, they will never be seen again either. The Lord shall fight for you, and it's the same thing in Revelation, and you shall hold your peace. And so we know that the Red Sea was parted, and the Israelites went over on dry ground. Verse 27, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. It also says in another verse that the Lord basically broke their wheels. The wheels of the chariots just fell off. So the waters, verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right side hand and on their left. Chapter 15 and verse 19. Pharaoh was also killed. There's a couple of scriptures that tell us that. And verse 19, For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariot. So he went in, and he didn't come out. And with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land. So Pharaoh is also killed. Now let's take a look at Revelation. And we know that in the book of Revelation, there's seven seals. And interesting side note, this could have been from Daniel. Remember at the end of Daniel, he's writing what the angel's telling him. And then the angel says, you know, seal this up until the time of the end, right? So this very much could be what the angel told Daniel at the end of the book of Daniel. Because we know there is a relationship between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And Christ is the only one that was able to open the seals. And we have the four horsemen, and then we have the persecution of God's people, then we have great earthquakes. And then we come to the seventh seal. And we're going to see that the wrath of God is going to be on those that have the mark of the beast, and on the beast's power. But like I said before, God's people are going to be protected. There's not going to be a rapture, but we're going to be protected in a few different ways. So let's take a look how God's people are going to be protected before God's wrath, and also during God's wrath. We turn to Revelation 7 and verse 4. Revelation 7 and verse 4. We have the 144,000 in Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So we see that these 144,000 are sealed. What does that mean? Well, let's go back a little bit. Verse 1, chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. This shows you that angels have great power God has given them. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So this is referring to the 144,000. And I read verse 4. So these are going to be sealed. And then it goes to verse 5 of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. All the tribes, 12,000. We come to 144,000. And these 144,000, again, are mentioned a little later in Revelation. So they're going to be protected. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After this, if the 144,000 are sealed, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kinds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, that fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And go to verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? So the angel's asking John. And John says to him, well, you know, I don't know, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So apparently there's a great multitude that's going to come out of the great tribulation. God would have protected them. And they will have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are probably people that are converted during the tribulation. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. It's those that were converted also with God's people who are still alive at that time. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears. So he's talking about the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. So they're going to be protected. And then if you go to Revelation 12, a great multitude, it says, right, of God's people. Revelation 12 and verse 13. So we don't have to fear the revelation. You know, some people in the Church of God groups, you know, one fellow told me, you know, he doesn't put any money in the banks. He carries most of his money around with him because, you know, he's worried about the Great Tribulation coming. And, you know, with the fall of the savings bank, a few savings banks there, probably getting very nervous. But Silicon Valley Bank and... But, you know, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about the tribulation. You know, you don't, because you're going to be protected. And, of course, we know during the first 3.5 years, a lot of God's people are going to be martyred. But if you're martyred, so you're asleep for another 3-4 years, and then you'll be resurrected. So you really don't have anything to be concerned about. I don't think most of us, we won't be alive anyway. I mean, I don't think it's around the corner. But this is my personal opinion. But Revelation 12 and verse 13. So there appears to be another war in heaven. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. So that's the church. So Satan's going to persecute the church, and which brought forth Jesus. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. So worldwide used to say that, you know, this was our escape from God's wrath and the great tribulation. We're going to a place called Petra in the Middle East, which is in Jordan. And they use some scripture in the Old Covenant. No, we don't know where these people are going. But verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away to the flood. So Satan tries to destroy this God's people. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So God protects them. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he couldn't do anything more with them. God's taking them somewhere and protecting them. So he decides that he's going to make war with the remnant of her seed, those that are left. So not everybody is going to be in that group. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But this is another group that's going to be protected by God. And finally, we could always rely on Psalm 91. If you just want to go there for a minute, it's very comforting. I think it applies to this time. Psalm 91. In verse 5. 91 verse 5. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. So whatever is going on, people are going to be dying all around you perhaps that have the mark of the beast. But if you have the seal of God, you're going to be protected. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. So that's God's promises. And verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep you in all your ways. So God's angels are going to be there protecting us. So I just gave you a number of ways that we see that God's people are going to be protected during the Great Tribulation. They're going to have to go through martyrdom during the first 3.5 years, but then before God, when God sends his wrath, like he did with Egypt, how he protected Goshen, He's going to send his wrath, and he's going to protect God's people from his wrath. So what is God's wrath? Well, the seventh seal comes, and there's seven trumpet plagues. If you go to Revelation, which are Revelation 8 and verse 2. Revelation 8 and verse 2. The seven trumpet plagues. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Okay, let's... And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So you see, God's throne in heaven is a pattern of his throne here. The temple and tabernacle, tabernacle and temple were the pattern of God's throne in heaven. Let's go down to verse 7 of chapter 8. The first angel sounded, and these are the trumpet plagues, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So, hail and fire. Didn't we hear that before? Yeah. Hail and fire. So, God is using that again. A third part of the trees. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Have we seen that before? Yes. So in Exodus, but here a third part of the water will become blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. That means poison. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So God is going to poison the rest of the waters. So the oceans will become blood, the other waters will become poisoned. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone night for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So this is kind of similar to what God did in Exodus with the complete darkness. This is a little different. It's not completely dark, but a third part of the day did not shine, and the night likewise. So it's going to be very, very strange. Very, very strange. The next one. And the fifth angel sounded in chapter 9, and I saw a star fall. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So when it says a star fall from heaven, it's talking about an angel. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit. Now, when the bottomless pit, any bottomless pit, there's nothing good in there, okay? Remember, Satan's going to be imprisoned in a bottomless pit later on. So a bottomless pit is not good. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And it came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. As the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, these are not regular locusts. You know, I think I forgot to read the locust plague. That was in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 5. But God did call upon locusts. Let's go there for a second. Put your finger there. I must have skipped that one. Exodus 10 and verse 5. Exodus 10 and verse 5. Verse 4, else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into your coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remains unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which grows for you out of the field. And they shall fill your houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth up to this day. And so he sends unto them the plague of locusts, and they eat all the crops and everything. But one good thing though is that you can eat the locusts too. So they eat, they'll eat your crops and stuff and come into your house. But you grab one and you can eat it, maybe sustain yourself. Remember John the Baptist ate locusts and honey, right? And I think you could eat grasshoppers too, but they're a little more crunchy, I think. all right. So I just wanted to point out, I'm sorry I skipped that one. So the locusts. Now, these are going back to Revelation 9. These are not locusts, though. These are not locusts. But they call locusts, verse 3. And upon them was given great power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So they have the power to sting. And it was commanded them that it should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their forehead. So you see, this is not going to touch the people of God. It's only going to be, they're only going to sting and torment the people who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So this is what the only place where they give a timetable, 5 months this is going to go on. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So it's going to be that painful, that bad. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses. Sounds to me like some kind of instrument of war, but this instrument of war is only going to torment people, and maybe they're going to unleash some kind of plague on the people. And God's going to protect those that are sealed. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. This is a demon here. So God is using the demon, taking him out and using whatever's in the pit there to come out to lead this assault on mankind. So going back to the seven trumpet plague, so the locusts come out of the pit. A third of mankind. Okay, let's go on there. I just want to get my place back here. Okay, Revelation 9, verse 4. Okay. Now, and the sixth angel sounded, verse 13. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay a third part of man. A third part of man is going to be killed, as we're going to see. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. So it's 200 million. And this army is probably an Asian army because India and China have over a billion people right now. So it'll probably consist of an Asian army. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire. and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke. Again, these are instruments of war. Verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. So today, if there's 8 million people, let's say then there's 10 billion, a billion, say there's 12 billion people, make it easy, a third of them would be killed, and there would be 4 billion people, let's say, if there were 12 billion people alive at that time, 4 billion people. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So mankind is not repenting. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. They're not repenting of their false idols and gods and all of their evil doings. And the last of the trumpet plagues, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, chapter 10, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So in our spiritual body, we're probably going to have a face that glows like the sun, and our feet is going to be like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. Okay, let's see. Let's go. Revelation 11, verse 15. So, the next one is in Revelation 11, in verse 15. And the seven angels sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we're getting very close to when Christ returns. And verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and they were seen in the temple the ark of the testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So it's going to be the seventh trumpet plague is going to be an earthquake and a great hail. You know, people wonder, you know, where did the Ark of the Testament go? Where did the Ark of the Covenant go? Well, you know, Indiana Jones is going to find it, right? But where is it? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. You know, God took it. And we see here it's revealed in verse 19. So, and unfortunately, if you go to Revelation 9 and verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship. I read that, okay. So in other words, the point is just that they don't repent. They don't repent. So the seven trumpet plagues, and this is during the seventh seal, but God's wrath is not yet over because there's going to be seven bowl plagues, or they're called vials, V-I-A-L-S, you know, a vial that you would have some chemical in and or some COVID-19, and, you know, they're going to... So, basically, this is the seven bowl plagues. And you go to Revelation 16, please. Revelation 16. And this is continuing the wrath of God before the return of Christ. Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and greasome sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So again, we're going to have these sores. Remember, in Egypt, the boils, God inflicted people with boils. Here we're going to have something that's going to be a very painful, a sore upon men which had the mark of the beast. Not upon God's people, though. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. So again, the sea is turned to blood. And every living soul died in the sea. So this is much more comprehensive, as everything in the sea dies. And a third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because you have judged us. So this is God's righteous judgment. You might be sitting there and saying, God is mean. God is cruel. A third of the people are killed. No, this is righteous judgment on an evil world. On an evil world. Who was given the chance to repent but refused. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Isn't that convenient? They shed the blood of God's people, and now they're given blood to drink. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. So imagine that, how hot it must be that the sun is going to be burning in people. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. So, you know, you think they would repent. No, they blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So they still have these sores, I guess, and then the plague of darkness again, plague of darkness. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So the kings of the east are coming, and God makes it easy for them to come. He dries up the river there. They're coming, probably China, India, and they're coming with a large army, initially to fight the beast who's in Jerusalem, but then they're going to join together when Christ returns. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of their mouth of the dragon. So, you know, Satan is involved in this. And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Keep that in mind. Devils can work miracles. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watch and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. So in this last plague, this great earthquake, such as was not seen since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. Recently we had that terrible earthquake in Turkey and Syria that killed 50,000 people, I believe. Well, that's going to be nothing. And the great city was divided. So now God pours his wrath on Babylon also, the whole system. There's going to be a great city called Babylon. I always have to tell this when I'm talking about Babylon. Mr. Davis was our pastor, as you know, Howard Davis, and he always used to say, you know, I come out of Babylon every day. Yes, because he lived in Babylon, Long Island. But every night he went back into it. Anyway, and verse 19. And the great city, so the earthquake, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So what earthquakes. And there fell upon men a great hail, get hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. It says the plague was about the weight of a talent. And a talent is about 75 pounds. So imagine getting hit by a piece of hail that weighed 75 pounds. That's it. It's all over, right? And it says they still blasphemed God. Let's go to Revelation 18 for a moment, verse 1. Revelation 18. So God's wrath, as it was on Egypt, although he didn't destroy Egypt, God's wrath is going to be on the beast power and on the kingdoms of this world. And you know, there's a scripture in Matthew 24 that says that for the elect's sake, God had to stop. Because if he didn't stop these plagues, the whole earth would have been destroyed. So for the elect's sake, you remember that scripture in Matthew 24? So it's not that the world's going to destroy itself with nuclear war. For the elect's sake, God is going to stop these plagues and send Jesus Christ, because the whole world will be destroyed. And so Revelation 18 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So Egypt is a type of Babylon. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth. So at this time, you know, before God's wrath, the beast power at Babylon is going to be a great economic power, great economic power. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So here's God telling his people at this time, before he sends his wrath, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. So to come out means to not only transform your mind and don't be a part of what's going on, but I think in this case, come out, flee, you know, and go where God tells you to go, or just be close to God at that time. For our sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And reward her as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. So give her double what she gave you in terms of wrath. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Now, nothing's going to change. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So besides the earthquakes, Babylon is going to be destroyed with fire and brimstone, like Sodom and Gomorrah was. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her, for they shall see the smoke of her burning. And so, in Revelation 19 and verse 20, Revelation 19 and verse 20, we see that the beast was taken. Christ returns, the beast is taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. which is the second death. And the remnant, those that were with the beast, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's Jesus Christ destroying the beast power. And you can read about that in Zechariah 14 also. Zechariah 14. So God saves his people. Revelation 19 and verse 11. God saves his people. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now this is as he's coming to destroy the beast power. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see parallels between Exodus and Revelation in terms of Egypt and Babylon and the beast power being symbols of evil and sin, and that God's people have to come out of. But what really caught my attention that ties them together is if you go to Revelation 15 and verse 3, Revelation 15, we see God operates in the same ways. Particularly, we see with the Exodus plagues and the seven trumpet plagues and bowl plagues. And if you go to Revelation 15 and verse 3. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on a sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses. What? Am I in Revelation? Look at verse 3. So, after the victory over the beast, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I'm not sure what the song of the Lamb is. Say, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your way, you King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So let's take a quick look at the Song of Moses. If you go to Exodus 15. So this is the link, if you will, besides the other parallels. Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So this is referring to, Deuteronomy 32. They did sing a song after the Egyptians were destroyed. Deuteronomy 32. Thank you for your patience. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 30. And Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation the words of this song. So this is a song that the Israelites were to learn. And basically, it's a song praising God. Praising God. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. So it goes into a little bit about how Israel has been corrupt and how they have not obeyed God. But if you go to verse 30, and shows how God protected his people, it says in verse 30, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Fight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. So he's talking about all the battles that Israel had with the peoples around them. And, you know, God is saying, you know, how can one chase 1,000, you know? God was with them. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Verse 39. See now that I, even I am he, God says, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. That's important to understand, right? I kill, but I make alive. The hope of the resurrection, right? I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies. God is a righteous judge. I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. In other words, he's going to deal with those that hate him. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Verse 43, rejoice, all your nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. And he did that in Egypt, and he's going to do it at the end time. And will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. So we see this song of Moses mentioned in Revelation 15, verse 3. And so they're going to be singing this song in the end time. When Jesus Christ destroys the beast power, they're going to give God praise and thank God for his deliverance. So I hope we saw some parallels between the Exodus and of the end times in the book of Revelation.